Let's this morning look at the announcement of his resurrection. A wonderful announcement. And the story must begin, of course, with a group of women. It's always women. Women who were at his cross and women who were at the resurrection site. Always women, for some reason or other. One day we're going to find out why. That's one of the questions I'm definitely going to ask. Why always women? Sometimes don't the men feel out of it when it's always the women who follow Jesus? There were a group of women always following him, looking after his needs, providing funds for him, always there for him and his disciples. Unbelievable that women should be the force behind the great mission movement almost. But of all the women that day, it was Mary. It was Mary who came to him. Mary, who, not his mother, but Mary the great sinner. Mary who found him. Mary who he first spoke to. Mary who was the very first person he spoke to at his resurrection. He had lifted up a new life in Mary. He had given her new life. She was full of sin. And he had created in that being of Mary a new life. And she knew it. And she loved him intensely. With a tremendous love. And during his public ministry, as he traveled from place to place, she must have followed him. Now, as he rises from the dead, we see him again with her. And it's true that he must have loved her and she must have loved him. Well, some of the women decided to go to the tomb early on Sunday morning to anoint his body. They secured spices and they started for the cemetery. They remembered that a great stone had been rolled across the mouth. But they cared not because they went in faith, and we know that there was an earthquake and the stone was rolled aside and the women went into the tomb. And there that we heard those wonderful voices of the angels say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? You are looking for Jesus Christ, but he's not here. He's risen. He is the Lord of life, and no grave could hold him. He made the world, including the piece of ground where he was buried. Here on earth, he showed the power over death." You remember, he brought three people back from dead to life again, but of course they all died again. But now he exhibits this power over death by coming back to life himself. He is risen. There have been great announcements made to this world, but never one like this before. Christ is risen. The greatest announcement ever made in all history, in all time. And here we see him, the living Savior, alive. It meant that Satan was defeated. It meant that Christ would go marching down the ages as a mighty conqueror. It meant that one day he would take over as Lord of all men and all things. And the angel said, "Don't you remember," speaking to the woman, "don't you remember what he said when he was with you? He told you that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that on the third day he would rise again. He told that to you." Then they remembered. We read, then they remembered all these things. Imagine, for 3 days they'd been living in the shadows. For 3 days hope had been completely dead. For 3 days their eyes had been swollen with weeping. And if they'd only remembered, if they'd only remembered that he had said he would rise again, they could have been rejoicing all that time. And doesn't that make you think how much we forget? We forget so easily, don't we? We forget the sweet promises of God given to you and to me and to all of us. Life would be so much sweeter and finer if only we remembered those promises of God. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And yet, when things are really bad, we seem to forget that. We seem to forget that that's the promise that he made. And his promises are sure. When trouble comes, we feel all alone. And he says, "I will be with you always." Yet there are times when we feel that no one cares. Have you gone through that in life? Have you been so desperate that you cannot be comforted? Have you ever experienced that terrible feeling that you cannot be comforted? That's when you lean on Jesus. There are times when we feel that no one cares. It's true. But he says all things work together for good. And yet we cry out, "Why does this happen to me?" How many times have you not cried out, "Why does this happen to me?" And if you haven't done that, let me tell you, you will do. Because God is always there to show you the way. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And yet there are times when we feel that there's no help coming from any source. We just feel that it's impossible. And we cry out to God, oh my God, we can't take it anymore. Yes, life would be sweeter for all of us if we only remembered that the one who conquered death lives. And he lives in us through his Spirit. He is the life giver. He is the one who will help in times of great need. No man, no woman, no child, no force, no power can help when there's great need. Only God can help through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we read that he appeared to Mary Magdalene, which we've discussed before, that deep-dyed sinner. And I want you to remember this. It seems to me that the greatest sinners have the most wonderful place with God because they understand the extent and the depth for which they were actually convicted, but which they were set free through the blood of the Lamb. And she said, sir, if you moved him, tell me where he is and I will take him away. And she thought she was speaking to the gardener. And Jesus said one word to her, Mary, Mary. And she immediately realized that it was the Savior himself. And she said, Master, Master. You see, she knew the voice of Jesus. She knew the voice of Jesus. Do we know the voice of Jesus? Do we know that small, still voice of Jesus when he speaks to us? When he speaks through trouble? When he speaks through heartbreak? When he speaks when the whole world seems to be tumbling around us? Do we understand that that may just be the voice of Jesus speaking to us? And in the stillness of the night when he speaks to us? And through his word when he speaks to us? Will we detect that that is the voice of Jesus? Only if we walk as Mary walked with him. Only when we walk with him do we detect the voice of Jesus. We need to walk with him. And then we see that he appeared to the other women. He told them to go and give a message to his disciples. And down through the years he has met many men and women and has sent them out to tell the resurrection story of Jesus and his love to a lost world. Has he ever told you to do that? He's told all his other disciples to do that, to go and tell about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the redemption of mankind through the blood of the Lamb. Has he spoken to you? And have you put it aside and say, perhaps that's not for me? They didn't. And then we see two disciples as they walk towards Emmaus. They were walking and talking about the crucifixion and their hearts were sad, if you'll recall. And suddenly, out of the blue, as it were, magically, as it were, suddenly he appeared. Suddenly Jesus joined them. But they didn't recognize his resurrection body. And what did he say? He said, why are you fellows so sad? And they answered, oh, our great master was crucified 3 days ago. And we thought that he was going to deliver Israel, but there is no hope for us now. Some women went to the tomb and they found it empty. And the angels told them that he had risen from the dead, but we haven't found him. We don't know where his body is. It can't be true. It just can't be true. That's what they said. Then Jesus began with the Old Testament scriptures we read. And he showed them how it had been predicted that Christ would die and rise again. And then finally, they reached the home of one of these men. And Jesus was invited in for a meal. They didn't know it was Jesus at that time. And naturally, they asked him to return thanks at the table. And when he did, suddenly their eyes were opened and they knew that it was Jesus. And then, again, as if magically, he disappeared. He disappeared. A glimpse into what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. Just a glimpse as to what we will be like, because he says we will be like him. And we're going to have that same quality. Now listen to the exultant words of these men. Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us in the way? Look at that. Our hearts burned within us while he talked, but they didn't know who it was. And the question should be asked sometimes, do our hearts burn sometimes? And yet we do not know who he is. We're so close and yet so far because we haven't seen him, because we haven't accepted him. He was walking with them. He was talking to them. Their hearts were burning, and yet they didn't know him. So many people in that position in this world. So many people. But remember, in order to walk with him, you must go the way he's going. If you walk in sin and worldliness and indifference, you cannot expect him to walk with you. He speaks and talks and walks with those who walk in his direction. And then he appeared to Simon Peter alone. But that meeting is shrouded in mystery, and I don't think we know exactly what was said or what went on with that meeting. And on Sunday night, the disciples gathered in a certain room and locked the doors because they feared the Jews. They'd seen what the Jews had done to their Jesus. And they feared the Jews. They didn't realize that he had risen and he was alive forevermore. And if they had killed their master, they thought, well, the Jews might even kill them. And while they sat around in grief, Jesus came and stood in their midst again, just magically. And he spoke peace to their hearts, and their grief was turned to gladness. What a beautiful verse. May I repeat it? He spoke peace to their hearts, and their grief was turned to gladness. What a promise for us. No matter what the situation is in life, no matter how dreadful it may be, no matter how deep the bottomless pit of despair is, he spoke peace to their hearts, and their grief was turned to gladness. And that can happen to you too, if only you're walking with him. But at that meeting, one man was missing. It was Thomas. Thomas was not there, and because he was absent, he missed the greatest blessing of his life. Oh, there are so many Thomases today, aren't there? The people of God meet in his house, and Jesus comes to bless them. That's what he does in his house. He blesses them. He blesses them time and time again. But others miss the blessing because they're simply not there. They're simply not there, and they miss the blessing. But when the next Sunday rolled around, Thomas was there. And if Jesus was coming this time, he certainly wanted to be present. And praise God, Jesus did come that time. And he stood before Thomas and he said, reach forth your hand and feel my hands and my side. And don't be faithless, but believe, Thomas, believe. And Thomas didn't have to feel the body of Jesus on that occasion. When he heard that gracious voice, he just cried out, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And then we next see Jesus beside the sea. The sea where he caused the disciples to make that great catch of fish, if you'll recall. And after they'd eaten the meal which he'd prepared on the seashore, he turned to Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked this question. And Peter avowed passionately that he loved Jesus more than anything in the world. And then listen to what Jesus says to him. Then Jesus told him to do something about it. Go and feed my sheep. No use you saying so, Peter. Get up and do something about it. And we see that Peter went out to give his life away for the Savior. You see, talk is cheap. God wants action from us. He wants action. Anybody can talk. He wants action from us. And action is all that he wants from us. And then he appeared to more than 500 people on the mountaintop, if you will recall. And then we see him standing before his disciples, giving them that great commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But do you notice when he promises to be with us? Did you notice when he promises to be with us? It's not when we're walking in the ways of the world. It's not when we are disobedient to his command. But when we are doing his will and having part in his great work on earth, that's when he says he'll walk with us. He doesn't walk nilly-willy with us when we're away and straying from him. He walks with us when we walk with him. Jesus appeared 10 times between his resurrection and his ascension. 5 times on the very first day of his resurrection. 5 times. And all these people had a personal contact with the very risen Christ. Every one of them would testify that he was alive. And after 40 days here upon earth, the time comes when Jesus is going back home. He takes his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and he promises the power of the Spirit. And he again tells them to go out and witness for him. Again and again he reminds them, you are my witnesses. Even as he reminds you and me today, we are his witnesses. We are his living witnesses. It's almost as if you don't witness, he'll get the stones to cry out to witness on his behalf. You are his witnesses. And you have the power to witness because you have the Holy Spirit. Well, it's time for him to go now, we see. And suddenly, we see that beautiful fleecy cloud come down from heaven. And it covers him. And while his disciples look on, the cloud goes up and up and up and up. And the heavens themselves open. And he's taken to the very bosom of his Father. And while the disciples are standing there gazing into heaven, two men in white stand by them and they say to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What a promise. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. What a promise. And you know it may be today, and you've heard that said so many times, but it may just be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be in a year or several years' time. But one thing we know because we have the assurance of God himself. Jesus is coming back. But the main thing is this. Are we ready for his coming? When he comes, he will take all of his own to heaven. We know that because he said it. But those who have not believed in him will be left behind. The question must be. It simply must be. It can be nothing else. Are we ready for his coming? Now, what happened after the resurrection? What happened after the ascension? Well, first, we know that there was Pentecost. And Christ told the believers to wait and to pray until the power from heaven fell upon them, if you recall. And on the 10th day, the Holy Spirit came down and fell upon these believers. And they became possessed of a power greater than any hydrogen or atomic bomb. They had the very power of the Creator himself within them. Just as you have the power of the Creator within you, if only you will let it go, if only you will walk with God, if only you will do his will. And you can see that demonstrated in your life the moment you turn to him and say, yes, I give myself to you, I'm yours. Only then. And if we are willing to clean out our hearts and let God possess us entirely, the total power of the Holy Spirit will fall upon us. And you and I will do great things in his name. But we must give our all. You see, we see the disciples as they go out preaching the gospel, don't we? They'd been cowards, do you remember? They'd run. And when Jesus was captured, they locked the doors for fear of the Jews, we read. But everything is different now. After the resurrection, everything seems to be different. And after the power of the Holy Spirit, indeed it's different. Never again will they be afraid. Never ever. They know that he will take care of them. And when we read that they went out and they preached with that holy boldness, which you do preach with when you have the Spirit of God. These are the men who turned the world right side up. And what was the burden of their message? I'll tell you what the burden of their message was. They simply preached the resurrection. Everywhere they told of a Savior who had conquered death and come back to life again. That was their message. He was alive. He died for our sins and he was raised the third day. That was their message. And let us thank God that we have a living Savior this morning. Not mere man who came and lived and died, but a God who could conquer death and the grave. Confucius lived and died and was buried and stayed in the grave. Buddha lived and died and was buried and stayed in the grave. Muhammad lived and died and was buried and stayed in the grave. But when we go to the grave of Jesus, we hear again the angel's voice. He's not here. He's risen. He is risen. And because we have a living Savior, we can come to him for salvation. A dead man can't save you. He can't forgive your sins and take you to heaven. But Jesus said, come unto me and I will not cast you out. I will save you and wash away your sins. I will write your name in the Lamb's book of life and take you home to heaven at the end of the way. That's what Jesus promises. None of the others could ever make such a promise because none of them were raised from the dead. And if we could open the gates of heaven this morning, imagine if we could open the gates of heaven this morning and go in, and if you and I this morning could mingle with the multitudes of the redeemed in heaven, I want to tell you what they'd say to us. Only one thing. We were sinners, but we came to him by faith and he saved us. He brought us through many dangers, many heartbreaks, many great catastrophes in our lives, and through death itself. And he brought us home to heaven at last. Our text this morning was, "Comfort, comfort my people," says our God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her." It was taken from Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. "That her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." The resurrected Christ is saying to us today, your warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. Do you remember how World War II ended? You remember? Not with a whimper, but almost with a bang. Do you remember? Those of you who are old enough to remember that far back. Fighting in the Pacific theater concluded suddenly amid the rubble of two atomic explosions which shook the entire world, as it were. And yet, you know, the funny thing is, thousands upon thousands of soldiers missed the news. They missed the news. Entire garrisons of Japanese soldiers were isolated when American forces simply bypassed island fortresses and went straight for Japan. Because their commanders couldn't envision a possible defeat, they'd fled to the hills and they fled to the caves under orders to die from the emperor or to fight forever. Later, the governments of America and Japan jointly sent messengers into those areas with good news. And this was what they said, very simply: "Come out. The war is over. There is peace." That was the message in simple Japanese. "Come out. The war is over. There is peace." Whether they got it from Isaiah 41 verses 1 or 2, I don't know. But that's what they were saying. Starving soldiers slowly stumbled from caves and hideouts in final surrender, although some stayed. And do you know the funny thing? In 1974, there was a Lieutenant Hiro Unada, the last known survivor. He emerged from the jungle after 30 years. After 30 years! Can you believe that? He didn't know the war was over. Why had he not given up earlier when it was obvious that Japan had lost the war, you might ask? Why? Well, when asked, Lieutenant Unada tried to explain that he had not been trained to surrender, nor had he received any orders to do so. And therefore, the soldier continued the status quo, which was war. Are others still in the jungle fighting that lost war, I wonder? I wonder. Some people say there are. Well, you and I, we can never understand why anyone could continue a useless effort in a war long after it was settled, long after peace had been declared, can we? It's beyond your imagination. And yet, I'm sure that God has the same thoughts about you and me, about mankind. You see, it's the same paradox of all people the world over. By insisting on our own selfish ways, we've rebelled against the Creator. This spiritual problem has caused war in our own lives, misery, hurt, death. And it's the common lot of mankind. But the great news is that 2,000 years ago, God settled it all through the death of Christ. The war's over. The death reconciles us with God. The resurrection message this morning then carries to all. And it does carry to you and to me. Come out. The war is over. We can have peace with God. Now, this morning, don't go on fighting. The war is over. Jesus has paid the price. You are redeemed. All you have to do is come to him and say, "Yes, Lord, I accept." If you want to be like Lieutenant Hiro Unada and stay in the hills and the caves of this world with what it has to offer, thinking that you're still fighting the war, then do so. But God has offered you peace this morning through his resurrection. And all he says, come, come, come.
The resurrected Christ is saying to you, each and every one of you personally this morning, the war is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. Come, accept me. I did it all. And may it be so in each and every one of your lives, our God and our Father. What a joy it is to have your word that speaks so clearly to us. You have guaranteed that the war is over. Our iniquity is forgiven. And we can come out and we can make peace with you. We do so this morning in the name of Jesus.